I want to ask you a question as we begin the message tonight. Don't answer it out loud, just think about it. How much time did you spend in prayer this week? Think about it. Figure it out. Was it 2 hours? 30 minutes, maybe? 15 minutes? 5 minutes? No minutes? How much time did you personally, individually, spend before God's throne of grace this week? Do you have a figure in your mind? Close? Somewhere close? Are you satisfied with it? Or are you disappointed with it? If you're the average Christian, I didn't say the normal Christian, there's a difference. If you're the average Christian, you're rather disappointed with that figure. You wish it had been more. I even knew I was going to preach on this subject tonight, and I wish it had been more in my life. I didn't spend near the time in prayer this week that I should have spent, or wanted to spend, or could have profitably spent. Let me ask you a few other questions. Have you been troubled with some nagging sins in your life? I mean, you want victory over them, but they just keep hanging on, and you can't seem to get victory over them. Have you had a problem really speaking out for the Lord? Maybe the opportunities were there, but you found it difficult to just open your mouth and let that witness come out. Have you felt like your Christian life has just been a little drab, lifeless, lackluster? Hasn't been as much joy as you'd like there to be. There's a power that you see in the lives of some believers that you think is missing in your life. Are any of those things true? Do you think there's any correlation between the second set of questions and the first question? I think there might be. I'm of the opinion that these problems arise in our lives because, basically, of our prayerlessness. Satan fears nothing from prayerless activity. You've heard that stated many, many times, I'm sure. I've heard it, I've read it. It's true. Satan fears nothing from prayerless activity. Prayerless preaching. Prayerless listening. Prayerless Sunday school class teaching. Prayerless singing. Prayerless visiting. Prayerless witnessing. He's not afraid of those things at all. He knows they will accomplish very little by eternal standards. But when God's people begin to pray, Satan begins to tremble and flee. Last Sunday night we studied the armor of God. 6 great pieces of armor that are absolutely essential if we want to march to this battle courageously and return victoriously. We need to be wearing the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And we need to be wielding the sword of the Spirit. But we can be using the whole armor of God and still not be winning the victory. Because the Apostle Paul is about to tell us how we need to use the armor of God. And if we don't use it in this manner, we're liable to retreat in defeat. We must know the power of personal, private, persistent, effectual, powerful prayer if we would have victory over Satan. And that's what verse 18 and verse 19 is all about. Put on the whole armor of God, yes, but put it on praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There are five characteristics of prayer in that one verse that I'd like to talk about tonight. First of all, the Apostle Paul says we are to pray always. Pray always. There are very few things in life we do all the time. We eat occasionally. We sleep occasionally. We work occasionally. We relax occasionally. There's really only one thing I know that we do all the time, and that's breathe. We breathe while we eat. We breathe while we sleep. We breathe while we work. We breathe while we relax. We breathe always. And just as surely as our physical survival depends upon our physical breath, our spiritual survival depends upon our persistent praying. God wants us to pray always. The attacks of Satan never cease. They are persistent and relentless. And if we hope to be victorious in this battle in which every single believer is involved, we're going to need to pray always. Now, what does it mean to pray always? I mean, obviously, we can't be at church all the time. We can't be on our knees all the time. We can't even be thinking about prayer all the time. We have other things to do. Lots of folks have to go to work and make a living, put food on the table, pay the rent. You're a housewife, you have children to take care of, work to do. It's not possible to be consciously praying all the time. What does Paul mean by this? What kind of a command is this anyway? Is it possible to obey it? The word praying always literally means praying in all seasons. Or praying on every occasion. The idea seems to be perpetual contact with God, continually inclined toward prayer, not letting anything come into our lives that would hinder our open fellowship with God or block the channel to God. Of course, that means being filled with God's Spirit, controlled with God's Spirit, captivated by Him, by a desire to walk in His will. Having as our overwhelming goal in life to please the Lord. Keeping the channel open all the time. One commentator said, keeping the receiver off the hook. That's what it means to be praying always. And not just with a busy signal on it either. Keeping the receiver off the hook, dialed in to God's throne. We're aware of His presence all the time. We know that He's with us. Every moment, we're conscious of it, that He's right there beside us, that He lives within us. And when circumstances of life occur, the first thing we think of is talking to God about it. We share all of our lives with Him. No, we can't be praying every minute of every day. And I guess our breaths even are not, every second, they're intermittent. Sometimes they're more rapid than others. You jog a little, then you need to take more breaths. And that's the way it is when we pray. We just make it a part of our lives, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. We're tuned into the Lord. We're fellowshipping with Him. The lines of communication are open. Praying always. Now, obviously, that demands more than coming to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I hope you come to prayer meeting. We need to come together for corporate prayer. That's important. There are lots of other prayer activities that are conducted in this church. There's small groups meeting all during the week for prayer. The entire staff of this church, pastoral, custodial, and secretarial, meets together every Tuesday at 1 o'clock and prays. After that, the pastoral staff continues to pray, sometimes for another hour to an hour and a half. We have times of prayer together. But that isn't what we're talking about, folks. Even those times are not sufficient. We are not going to know the power of God in our lives and in our Christian service until we're involved in personal, private, persistent praying, always, as the Apostle Paul put it. I read a quote from Martin Luther a number of years ago. I still don't understand it. My life is so far from this, there's not even any comparison. But I'll share it with you anyway. He said, I'm so busy now that I find if I did not spend 2 to 3 hours each day in prayer, I could not get through the day. If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. 2 to 3 hours a day? I'm so busy, that if I didn't spend 2 to 3 hours a day, I wouldn't be able to get through the day. That blows my mind. But it's no wonder that man had power in his life. That he turned his world upside down for Jesus Christ. That's no surprise. Because there's power in prayer. We're not going to know the power of God in our lives until we get serious about this subject of prayer. Praying always. The next thing Paul says about prayer is with all prayer and supplication. The idea seems to be every kind of prayer and with every element of prayer. Every kind of prayer. Personal prayer, family prayer, church prayer, audible prayer, silent prayer, long prayers, short prayers. Every kind of prayer should be part of our lives. And every element of prayer should be there. Adoration, worship, fellowship, thanksgiving, praise, intercession, petition, supplication. There are two words for prayer used here. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. We've come across those two words on other occasions expounding the scripture. The first word is the most frequent word for prayer in the New Testament. The normal, common word. It simply means to be in communion with God and to enjoy conversation with Him. Just a general word for talking to God. The second word, supplication, is the word that means requests for needs. There are requests for other people's needs. We call that intercession. There are requests for our own needs. We call that petition. But Paul is saying he wants our prayer lives to be composed of every kind of prayer and supplication. The whole gamut. There should be variety in our prayers. There is not in some of our prayer lives. Sometime, think through how you pray. Or when you finish praying, think back over what you have done and what you have said. I can remember my prayer life when I was a boy. Received Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 7 years of age. Grew up in a Christian home. And consequently, was taught from my earliest days that prayer should be a part of my life. So I prayed. Got down on my knees every night beside my bed and prayed. Seldom missed a night. But I can still remember some of the things I said to God. I had a list of things I wanted from Him. I went through the same list in the same order, in the same words every night. And then got up and climbed into bed, felt good, thought I'd done God a favor because I'd been on my knees praying. Folks, that's not prayer. That's not what the Apostle Paul's talking about. He's talking about reaching out, praying about the needs of other people. He's talking about claiming the power of God to overcome sin and Satan and to accomplish God's work on earth. God's got some good things He wants to do. He's only waiting for us to claim them from Him. That's the kind of praying we're talking about. That's a little more than the mail order concept. God, give me this, give me that. God, I have these needs. Bless me, God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Third, in the Spirit. What's it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, it might help us to look at the opposite of that. What does it mean to pray in the flesh? To pray in the flesh would mean to pray in one's own strength and ability for one's own benefit. It would be praying for what I want rather than what God wants. It would be praying to glorify myself rather than to bring glory to God. It would be praying for my own personal success rather than the ongoing of God's work. That would be praying in the flesh. So the opposite would be praying in the Spirit. Praying for God's glory and the energy of the Holy Spirit for His benefit and for the ongoing of His work. some other passages of Scripture that might help us in this regard. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." If we want to lay hold of God and pull down some satanic strongholds, we're going to have to pray in the Spirit, not in the flesh. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who called him to be a soldier." When we're all wrapped up in the things of this life, whatever they are, and it's so easy to get wrapped up in the things of this life, sports, recreation, keeping up with the latest models of cars, houses, yards, so many of, it's so easy to get, isn't it easy to get wrapped up in the things of this world? But they snuff out, if we let them control our lives, they snuff out an effective prayer life. Praying in the Spirit is praying for the glory of God, not for our own comforts, our own position, our own prestige, our own success. Praying for the glory of God. I'm of the opinion that one of the primary reasons we don't get answers to prayer is because we pray in the flesh. In fact, that's not my idea. That's the Apostle James's idea. He said in James chapter 4 and verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask evilly, that you may consume it upon your lusts." In other words, we're asking for things that are strictly for our own benefit rather than for God's glory. Let me see if I can bring this right down where we live and give you an illustration. Suppose you're standing out on the road waiting for somebody to pick you up. And it's a rather secluded place. There aren't any shelters there. And it's a cold day. It's hard to imagine this in California. But we get a cool day once in a while. The wind is blowing. It's raining. You don't have any rain gear. No umbrella. You're getting cold. You know if you stay out there very long, you're going to catch a bad cold and maybe pneumonia. You're a believer. You know God is there. You know He's interested in your needs. You want to talk to Him about it. What are you going to ask for? "God, make him come soon, or I'm going to get pneumonia and die." Is that what you're going to ask for? Well, I don't think it would be wrong to suggest to God that, you know, if there's any way He could hurry him up a little bit, that would be within His will. But, you know, that's strictly for my own comfort, isn't it? Maybe there's some other things I ought to be praying. Lord, I don't understand this situation, but certainly You're permitting it. You're a sovereign God, and You could change the whole situation. You could stop the rain. You could make it warm. You could bring my friend by. So God, You're allowing this. Help me to be a good student right now and learn the lessons You have for me right now. Lord, give me opportunities to be a witness for You through this. Like when my friend comes, I don't get in the car and say, "Where in the world were you?" You know, that maybe by my attitude, he'll see Christ in me. That would be a good thing to pray for. Maybe that God will use this situation to help me grow in patience. That might be a good thing to pray for. See, those things are not so selfish, are they? And they may be the things God is waiting for us to pray for, waiting to do for us, if we will ask Him. Think about that when you pray. Think about how many of our requests are selfish for our comfort and our convenience rather than the glory of God. You know, I even wonder if maybe God doesn't answer our prayers sometimes because He knows if He answers our prayers, we're going to use that to glorify ourselves in some way. We do that. I've done it. We share an answer to prayer, but we tell the story in such a way that it really brings a little glory to us, that we prayed for that thing and that we have an inside track with God and God did what we asked Him to do. And rather than strengthen the faith of others, it gives them a guilt trip and glorifies ourselves. And maybe God doesn't answer some of our prayers because He knows we're going to misuse even the answer to prayer. That's praying in the flesh rather than in the Spirit. God says, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Fourth, "watching thereunto with all perseverance." Watching thereunto. Giving sleepless attention to prayer. Being occupied with it, busily occupied with it, without let up, giving close attention to it. Infinite care being given to our prayer lives. watching thereunto with perseverance. Satan is always there. He's always trying to attack. We better be watching for him. The idea seems to be praying with your eyes open, your spiritual eyes anyway. You can close your physical eyes because you can't see Satan anyway, but keep your spiritual eyes open. Be aware that he's there. Be aware that he's trying to destroy us. Because the battles are going to be won in prayer. So easy to drift off when we're trying to pray. Doze. The disciples did it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked them to pray with him. Came back and they were sound asleep. Could you not watch with me 1 hour, he said? Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Be alert. And then do it persistently. Don't let up. I think many people stop praying too soon. The answer is right around the corner. God just wants to see persistence. And we stop just a minute too short. Watching thereunto with perseverance. All perseverance. Because this is where the victories are won. Think of the story in Exodus 17. We talked about the Amalekites this morning. The first time Israel met the Amalekites was shortly after their exodus from Egypt. Do you remember the story? Amalek met them and they began to fight with the Israelites. Joshua, the captain of the army, engaged in the battle. He was down in the trenches doing the fighting. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the mountainside overlooking the valley where the battle was raging. And Moses lifted his hand with a rod in it toward heaven. It was a symbol of prayer. And as long as Moses' hand was upheld with the rod in it, Israel won the day. As soon as he put his hands down, Amalek would begin to win the battle. Moses' arms were tiring, and so he sat down on a rock, and Aaron on one side and Hur on the other, held his arms in an attitude of prayer toward God, and God gave them victory that day. Yeah, there were people down in the trenches fighting the battle, but the battle was won on the mountainside where Moses was praying. And there are a lot of spiritual battles going on through the ministry of Emmanuel Faith Community Church. There are a lot of people in the trenches involved in ministry, various aspects of the ministry. But we can be spending hours on the ministry, fighting the battles, and losing the war because the battles are won in prayer. And we need to be spending time before God's throne of grace if we want to see God move in miraculous and supernatural ways through our ministry. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Finally, and all supplication for all saints. We need to be praying for other believers. All saints? That's an interesting thing, isn't it? There's some denominations that have a religious day called All Saints Day. According to this verse, every day is to be All Saints Day for the child of God. But you say, how can I pray for all saints? I don't know all the saints. Well, you can pray for those you do know. Most of us don't even do that, do we? You don't know all the missionaries, but you know some of them. You could pray for those you know. They count on your prayers. In fact, there may be some missionary tonight very discouraged, just about to throw in the towel. His physical needs are not being adequately met. He's not making the inroads he'd like to make among the people with whom he's working. And he's about ready to quit. That's the trenches, folks. Somebody's got to be on the hillside winning the battle in prayer. Are you remembering them regularly in prayer? There may be some teenager tomorrow that's going to fall into temptation at school because there are lots of temptations there. Unless you remember him or her in prayer, because that's where the battles are won. Some businessman who's going to be tempted tomorrow to be a little dishonest in his business dealings, but you know him. He's your friend. Are you remembering him before God's throne of grace in prayer? There's going to be some hot-tempered Christian that will be just ready to lose his temper tomorrow. Unless You remember that situation. You know about it. And pray for him. Some shy believer that's going to have an opportunity to witness. It's going to be right there. Somebody's going to ask him. And he's going to be afraid to open his mouth and say something unless you're remembering him in prayer, because that's where the battles are won, you see. Praying always with all supplication for all saints. And Paul adds, and for me. Please don't forget me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Please pray for me, Paul says. Here I am in prison. It's not easy to be an ambassador in bonds. Did you ever know an ambassador doing his work while he's in bonds? That sounds impossible. But it isn't impossible with God if people will pray. So Paul says, please pray for me, that God will give me boldness and utterance, even as an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak his word, open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me. I would imagine there might be some folks at Ephesus that when they read this would say, hey, wait a minute now. Pray for you, Paul? Why should I pray for you as an ambassador in bonds? If you'd not gone up to Jerusalem like you were told by some prophets, you wouldn't be in prison in Rome now anyway. I'm not going to pray for you. It's your own dumb fault you're over there in Rome in prison. There are some people like that. There are some people like that today. They'd rather criticize than pray. I've learned that criticism is one of the occupational hazards of the professional Christian ministry. I don't care what aspect of it. Whether the preaching pastor or a pastor involved in administration or visitation or music or youth or children or whatever. Person on the mission field, in teaching in a Bible college or seminary. Criticism is something people in God's work seem to have to live with. I don't understand why that has to be, but it seems like they get probably more criticism than most people get. Well, sometimes it's justified. We all need to be reminded of things we're not doing right, things we could be doing better, things that ought to be changed in our lives and in our ministry. I need to be told about those things. But I tell you something, folks. I really appreciate being told about those things by somebody I know who is praying for me. As a matter of fact, I have to tell you, I don't appreciate it from people who I don't think are praying for me. And I don't believe anybody else in Christian work does either. It's so easy to be critical. So easy to be critical. What we need more than criticism is prayer. And before you go to anybody with a word of criticism, make sure you're praying for them daily. You really don't have a right to criticize until you've talked to God about the situation. Please don't criticize until you've prayed. Then you have a right, in graciousness and godliness and love, to wash your brother's feet. Men in the ministry have the same temptations that everybody else has. We have the same temptations to sin you have. The same temptations to pride that you have. The same temptations to discouragement that you have, sometimes more. The same temptations to laxness in our spiritual lives as you have. And what we need more than any other single thing is for you to be praying for us daily. I'm convinced that whatever God has done through my ministry, through the years and other places and in this church, has been accomplished through prayer. Often people come to me and say to me, somebody said it this morning in the foyer after one of the services, I pray for you every day. Oh, how I thank God for that. That's where the power is. That's where the victories are won. That's what we need more than any other single thing in this local church, is God's people who will pray. I've told you this story before, but it's one of my favorite stories. I'm going to share it with you again. It's about a young preacher who went to his first pastorate years ago in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. A couple men came to him one day and said, Pastor, to be quite frank with you, we don't think you're a very good preacher. And we don't think you're going to last very long in this church. if things go their normal course. But we want you to know that we're going to pray for you. Personally, we're going to pray for you every day, and every Sunday morning we're going to get together and together remember you before the throne of grace. That prayer meeting on Sunday morning for that pastor grew. Ultimately, it grew to 1,000 people praying for him every Sunday morning. His name was J. Wilbur Chapman. Maybe you've never heard of him, but any man in the Christian ministry has. They've read his sermons. He became one of the greatest preachers in America of his day. You know why? Because there were people praying for him. Now, I want you to know that I have no designs on becoming one of the greatest preachers in America today. You don't need to pray for that for me. All I care about is doing the job God called me to do in this local church. And you can pray that God will help me to do that. And God's going to do some great things here as days go on. Greater things than we've ever seen in the past, if His people will pray. Well, after that exhortation to prayer, Paul concludes this letter by a brief word about the bearer of the epistle and then a brief benediction on the Ephesians. Verse 21, he says, "But that you may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts." Tychicus isn't a man we know very much about, but we know two things. He's a beloved brother and a faithful servant. The word minister is the word diakonos, deacon. Most Bible commentators feel that it's not the technical office of the deacon here, but that simply he was a servant, which is what the word means, a servant. Tychicus, my beloved brother, a beloved brother, loyal, faithful, loving, true, a beloved brother and faithful servant. He isn't one of those fellows that's grabbing for the limelight all the time, who cares more about power and prestige than doing the work of God. He's a servant. He's willing to take a servant's place and do a servant's job. He's a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. He'll tell you about how I'm doing here in Rome. That's why I'm sending you. He probably took the letter to the Ephesians. And then there's a benediction. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. It's a beautiful benediction, isn't it? Peace, love with faith, and grace. And all those things are available in a bountiful supply to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And the text says literally with an undying, incorruptible, eternal, unending love. That's what the word sincerity means. With an incorruptible love. You can have an incorruptible love for Jesus Christ if you'll spend time in His Word, time in prayer, time in His presence, getting to know Him, learning of His love for you, and your love for Him will increase. And it will be an undying love. May God take the words of this little epistle and use them to make us living epistles, demonstrating the grace of God in a world that's in bondage to sin. Let's pray. Father, help us to heed Your word, we ask You. Make us men and women of prayer. May we know Your power. Oh God, we pray that the activities in which we're engaged, good activities, but fruitless activities, if they're just carried on in the energy of the flesh day after day, oh God, may we bathe them in prayer and know spiritual victories that we've never before experienced. For Jesus' sake, amen.